Hello, this is David Thompson, greeting you from the Fraser Valley in British Columbia. For those that are new, I just briefly want to explain how I share these messages. I cast lots to get two different chapters from the Word of God. I use two different random applications on the internet to get possibility of a chapter from both of those applications so that I have two chapters. I do this before the Lord, as it says in Proverbs 16:33, the casting of the lot and the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And time and time again, way beyond coincidence, these chapters confirm each other with the same theme. I don't do this lightly. I do this with great reverence. And if one is not walking right with God in a love relationship with Him, it will not work. In fact, then it could be considered divination. But it is something that was extensively used in the Old Testament, also used by the early church, and in powerful movements of revival like the Moravians. I do this because the Word of God says in 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. This facilitates all the more that I am speaking what God would want to be saying to the body of Christ at this time. It says in Revelations, if any man has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And so I seek to facilitate speaking prophetically. That is, as the oracles of God, as the Word of God commands us all to do when we assemble together. How does that happen? That happens out of a heart set and a mindset of worship. It says in Revelations 19:10, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. When we worship God in humility, in spirit and in truth, with a song or whatever, we are filled to overflowing with the Spirit. And out of that overflow, utterances come beyond ourselves. And so I will seek to speak out of a heart set and a mindset of worship what God is wanting to say. So I meditate on these two chapters for only half an hour, and then I speak. I don't prepare anything beyond that, so that it allows God to be able to move through me and to speak what He is wanting to speak to the churches at this particular time, especially at this time of crisis as we see it in the United States affecting the whole world. We can see very plainly a Marxist government in the United States trying to destroy the United States because of the many things that have been going on, which is too much to go into right now, where the Chinese Communist Party has been infiltrating all the major institutions in the United States for the last 30 years, banks and all the big corporations and places of education, to the point now that we have a very serious crisis in the United States affecting the whole world. We see how there's misinformation on COVID and how the government has stepped in the way of that. And of course, now there's been a great and big announcement by a coalition of doctors and physicians and surgeons in Rome, making a clear statement that this is wrong, what is happening, and to restore the relationship of the doctor with their patients without the government interfering so that people don't get the best care. And I could go on. There's a study done recently that showed that if the therapeutic interventions were used, as they have been in many countries in Africa where they've pretty well defeated it without any vaccines, there would be 250,000 lives that were saved in the United States. Anyhow, that's all I want to share on that as an introduction as to how I am sharing these messages. I also cast lots on getting a hymn, but always, it doesn't always work out because I always want that hymn or that worship song to have the words so you can clearly see it if you're watching by video on a YouTube video. So when that happens, I just try to find out of all the videos that have come up there, which are hymns or worship songs, which one would be the most appropriate? And that is the case today. I couldn't find the exact one out of this hymn book I use, which is 1,080 hymns, some of them from the underground church in China, and throughout church history, as well as some worship songs from different churches that I've been to, another additional 177 of those. So I want to share with you in the last 2 days what I got by the casting of lot, particularly today, which is September the 21st, 2021. I don't want to get sidetracked on the fact that the election here, I was saddened to see that a government that's already very tyrannical and taking away our freedoms got into power again. But God is still able to do things and miracles, and when God's people turn to Him and bring healing to the land spiritually, that would result in deliverance from those things that are robbing us of liberty for a more prosperous life onto the glory of God, that we could be entrusted with without being corrupted by that prosperity. I want to share with you then, first of all, the song that we are going to sing that I believe still is in God's providence. And so we will sing this song. These are songs that I do not even know, but they are songs from this, from a movement I was in that has a lot of really good songs in relation to God restoring the church in the last days, which is a very strong message that God is giving me time and time again through the casting of lots, that He wants to restore His spiritual temple in assemblies throughout the world to fulfill John 17. I just want to have a drink of water here for a minute. I should say a moment. So we're going to go now to, first of all, before I share what the theme is, the song that we're going to sing, which is a wonderful song with real meaning in it. So we're going to go there right now to that song. And this is the song here that will be coming up right now.
Rejoice, rejoice, our bridegroom's coming, and the time will not be long before we hail that wedding morning and lift up the glad new song. Oh, wondrous day, oh, glorious morning, when the Christ we love shall come. With vessels filled and lamps all burning, let us welcome His return. Rejoice, our bridegroom's coming, and the time will not be long before we hail that wedding morning and lift up the glad new song.
Oh, let us now redeem each moment for the precious oil to buy, and have our vessels filled with ointment ere we hear the midnight cry. Vessels filled and lamps burning, let us welcome His return. Rejoice, rejoice, our bridegroom's coming, and the time will not be long before we hail that wedding morning and lift up the glad new song. Sharing for the place of such reward. Oh, wondrous day, oh, glorious morning, when the Christ we love shall come. With vessels filled and lamps all burning, let us welcome His return. Rejoice, 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 our bridegroom's coming, and the time will not be long. Before we hail that wedding morning and lift up the glad new song. With what rapture and rejoicing shall the wedding day be. Rejoice, our bridegroom's coming, and the time will not be long. Before we hail that wedding morning and lift up the glad new song. Before we hail that wedding morning and lift up the glad new song.
Wonderful. There is a great hope we have, and that is the hope expressed there. Now we are learning to come into a deep, love-lit relationship with God while we're here in the world. We're learning to walk in the Spirit, to be in a deep, intimate love relationship with Him, so that even when the clouds that gather are very dark, the light within us so overflows and shines that it dissipates the clouds of darkness gathering in our lives with tribulation, with trials individually and corporately, and as a nation. We can know a relationship with Him that brings heaven down, not only into our lives in the midst of tribulation and trial, but to this world in its darkness, as it says in Isaiah 60, in the last days, it mentions this, that gross darkness shall cover the peoples. And it says, arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord has risen upon you, and it is time for us to choose to rise and shine, to choose to buy the extra oil in our lamps, to not spare our flesh, to not spare our lives, because that is what true love does. True, pure agape love always chooses the highest lasting good over any lesser choice, and the highest good is Jesus Christ and His kingdom. It is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Yes, the price is painful at times, and it's becoming more painful as we choose as believers not to violate our conscience and our integrity before God in a world that is becoming more and more at enmity with the ultimate perfection of love, who God is, Yahweh, the Almighty's One, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I want to share with you now what God has led to in the scriptures by the casting of lot in His providence. And so I'm going to bring up that now. Today, I received Romans 16 and 1 Corinthians 5, and there's a very clear theme in both of these chapters about separating yourselves from those that call themselves Christians but are living an unclean or immoral life before God. And so that is what God is wanting to say to His people, that we are to purge out the old leaven from our midst. We can no longer tolerate those things that are an abomination before God. Now, what did I receive the day before? When I was just not preaching a message, but meditating on the word for myself. It's definitely related. Definitely related. And so I go there now. Now that wasn't yesterday. It was actually, It was yesterday. Pardon me. It was Monday. And I received this day, the first two chapters, I thought, well, you know, Lord, I don't know about these two chapters, if there's anything much. And so I decided to cast lots again, because I wasn't preaching a message to people. I was just wanting something for myself. But I read those first two chapters. Ezekiel 12 is basically about Israel being in such apostasy that Isaiah the prophet is told to do some very difficult things, to dig with his hands through a wall, underneath a wall actually, and take all of his goods from, or not maybe all of them, but a lot of his goods from his place and move to another place. And as a priest, of course, the people would ask him what he's doing, and the Lord said that was a symbol to show them that they're going to go into captivity because of their sins. And then in 2 Chronicles 11, it's about Jeroboam, who is the son of Solomon, who wanted to fight northern Israel because they divided from northern Israel. And a prophet came to Jeroboam and said, no, do not fight your brethren, because it's of me that this division has happened. You have to accept it. It's because of your sin and because of your sin. Therefore, now you must receive the judgment. It is beyond the time when that judgment can be turned, or the consequences of your sin can be turned back. There will be a division, and you can do nothing about it, so do not fight the northern tribes. And of course, it then describes Rehoboam as having many wives and having loved the relationships with many women and having 60-some-odd lady children and about 20-some-odd, almost 30, male children through all of these wives and concubines. I don't know if he had a lot of concubines and wives, and it says at the very last verse that he loved many women. And we know that God warned against that to the children of Israel, to the kings, that they should be careful not to have too many wives. They were back then obviously having many wives, and that was the way it was then. And I'm not going to get into that topic of polygamy, if that's the most accurate word for it. But anyhow, that moved me to cast lots again. And I got Micah 6 and Proverbs 26, which really kind of fits in with the two chapters I got today. And in Micah 6, the Lord does point out a lot of the sins of Israel, but he also has some wonderful things that he points out there. That this is a chapter in Micah 6, and these verses are ones that I also want to never forget, because I was trying to find these verses for a really long time when I was writing an article. And I just couldn't find them no matter what I did, looking it up in the search engine in the, you know, software for the Bible. But here it is. And so I think it is good for me to read this first before I get into the two chapters I received today. It says here, in the context of the Lord pointing out the sins of Israel, it says, O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Will I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Gotta have a little bit more water here. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does Yahweh require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy Almighty's One, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Yahweh's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see or perceive thy name or thy very being. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? What is the rod? It is the scepter of authority, which in this case is in the hand of Jesus Christ the Messiah, for he is the one that is coming back to rule with a rod of iron in this world. And even now he holds in this world his scepter of authority. He has revealed himself, Yahweh, in the flesh. In Genesis 18, when he appeared to Abraham, and Abraham gave him and the two angels with him food, and Abraham addressed him as Yahweh. He came in the flesh in Jesus Christ and conquered sin and death. And it says concerning him who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And the song that we sung today was a song of great rejoicing for the time to come when we will have that consummation of history in the marriage of the corporate bride with the bridegroom. Those that are totally in love with God, on which the second death has no power, as it says, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, for in such the second death has no power. Those are the ones that have the extra oil in their lamps, that are totally, totally in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I saw yesterday one person that just so inspired me when I happened to stumble across them somehow, and the name of that lady, some of you would be familiar with, is Heidi Baker. And I watched her most recent message given about 3 weeks ago, and it was so powerful. I skipped the big section where there was worship and music and, you know, words of knowledge being given and so on. But the message, this lady's so in love with the Lord, she's literally laid down her life. She goes to Mozambique in the face of terrorists, and many times I'm sure she could have been martyred. God is protected. She embraces people that have, with love, that are lepers and doesn't get leprosy. She's an amazing person. And to hear her preach and the compassion and the love she has for the Lord puts almost all of us, I mean, it inspires me. It challenges me. And that's the kind of wholehearted love God wants us all to have. The love that she expressed in that message for Christ and for his people. Just so inspiring, so inspiring. And God wants us to have that kind of a love relationship with him, where we learn to love God with all our being's ransom power. He says, of course, very clearly in the word of the Lord, hear, O Israel, the Lord our Lord is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy being, with all thy strength. Yes, it's a choice on our part to do it. And as we begin to do it, as it were, we prime the pump. And therefore, out of that comes the life of God and his love into our being to overflow. At first, there's nothing there. We do it by faith. We sacrifice and with choices to love him, with praise in our lips, with what we do during the day to deny our own selfish interests and step out of our own comfort zones. But as we do this, we gain the anointing of his presence, and the love of God begins to overflow in us so that we are impelled by that love beyond any love we have in our natural selves. I'm sure that's how our dear sister, Heidi Baker, is able to go to garbage dumps and help the poor and the trodden and hug them and help them in so many ways. And now she has over 10,000 churches planted in Mozambique, not with her and her team. I mean, to hear her minister is so encouraging. It can, it, it inspires each of us that we can come into such a love relationship with God. But here in this passage in Micah 6, the Lord is pointing out that it's not your righteousness. He says that you may know the righteousness that is of Yahweh. As we know that Israel was ignorant in this regard. What causes the ignorance? What causes the darkening of understanding is the hardness of the heart. That's why the Lord, I remember reading a verse the other day saying, the reason I'm not going to show you mercy, Israel, is because you came to the point where you don't have any understanding, and that's the reason I'm not going to show you. Because understanding is the result of a heart that has been made tender to God so that God grants understanding onto someone. But a person who's totally caught up in the spin of their own life, like electrons spinning around the nucleus of the atom that form a hard shell, cannot see beyond themselves. And because they cannot see beyond their own world, they are blinded to an understanding and a reception of truth that would set them free. That's why the Word of God says that we are to continue in His Word, that we may know the truth, and that the truth will set us free. As we persevere by faith, we choose to deny ourselves and to love God, and we learn to do that, then there comes breakthroughs. Then there comes the times when God decides to visit us because, you know, we didn't feel much of His presence for the last week. And then we come one day in prayer because we've been faithful to pray and seek Him, and the presence of God comes down, and revelation comes down, and a love relationship begins to ensue. The other thing, of course, that I mention here in this passage is He says, "Shall I give the firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" How many times it is easy to have that wrong perception of God. And this is often what God has led me to preach on. So it is a theme, or it is a focus that often comes out in my messages that God wants to emphasize. But out of that focus comes, of course, a message that's very rich in many other things. And thus this true scribe brings out those things that are old as well as new. But today I want to emphasize again that people that continue in their own religious ways may be far from God in their heart. They've lost their first love, like the Church of Ephesus. They were very faithful in discerning those that were false apostles and false teachers and dealing with them. They were faithful in labor. They were diligent. But they lost their first love. It is easy to fall into a situation where we lose our first love. And so the secret of the Lord is with those that fear Him, because those that fear Him enter into a genuine intimacy in God. The danger of starting out in a love relationship and ending up in it just being a shell of performance is because we have not learned the secret of abiding in Him. Now, the secret of abiding in an intimate relationship with God is in the fear of God. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant, or He will show them His promise that He will be faithful to them. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. In Isaiah 33, it says that the fear of the Lord is His treasure, and that is speaking in context of the Messiah. Jesus Christ treasures the fear of God, because in the fear of God is the union that he has with the Father, the secret of intimacy with the Father. And of course, Christ's prayer is that we would come into that same intimacy that he has with the Father, with him and the Father and one another. His purpose is the fulfillment of John 17, that we with all saints might comprehend the height and the depth of the fullness of God's love, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God, as it says in Ephesians. But, you know, I pray 3 hours each day usually. Now, I've doubled my prayer time. And I said that because God spoke to me about almost a year ago. Now it's about 11 months ago. He said, he just nudged me lovingly. He says, would you like to really have a more intimate relationship with me? Would you really like to see greater breakthroughs in your life? Why don't you think about doubling your prayer time? I said, yes, Lord, because I was desperate at that time. I wanted more of God. I saw all the things that were going on in the world. And of course, I still do have that desperation, that hunger. And I'm praying that it will be in you. But it's so easy to get into performance and the routines. What makes a relationship between a husband and a wife precious is that we don't trust in it being in that we have to meet. I don't have to always pray 3 hours. If another woman is busy and has all kinds of obligations with children, she can't pray 3 hours. God will bless her with a little prayer here. The psalmist said he prayed 7 times a day. Daniel prayed 3 times a day, maybe an hour each time. Sometimes I do it that way. But I find that when I do pray 3 hours, the last hour or half hour is a powerful breakthrough into the presence of God that you often experience throughout the day. Now, here in this passage of Scripture, I do want to point out another thing. The reason I wanted to find this verse, particularly the words that say, "Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul," was because, and this is kind of just a little side note, because I wanted to point out that even before Christ came, they recognized that the animal sacrifices in themselves was not what had the power to forgive them. It could cleanse the physical body so that God's presence could dwell close to them. It could cleanse the flesh, but it could not cleanse the soul and the spirit. Only the perfect atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ could do that. So they believed in the power of God to forgive. They didn't have the full revelation of Jesus Christ coming to the cross, but they recognized that it wasn't in that animal, that it wasn't because that animal died, that animal somehow could cleanse the very core of their being from sin. I mean, their soul and their spirit. They realized and recognized that only God could forgive. And I'm sure that many of them, as they did also prophesy of the coming of this Messiah, received that revelation, and even some may have grasped it intellectually because they knew God could not violate the integrity of his love that required judgment. That is the holiness of God, which is the defensive aspect of his love. They knew that. And yet, somehow, he had the power to forgive. And it couldn't be through an animal sacrifice, as it says here. Even if you gave the fruit of your body, it wouldn't be enough. So they recognized that only God could have such an ultimate perfection of love to be a perfect atoning sacrifice to absorb sin without violating the integrity of his love or the holiness of his love. And so that's why I wanted to find this verse. But it is when our focus is on who God is in these two aspects of his love that the next part of this verse is understood. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Let me explain. A person cannot really genuinely from their heart believe in Jesus Christ, as it says in John, so that they are saved, unless that belief is in who Jesus Christ is. He is the full expression of the being of the Father in his love. First, in the aspect of the integrity of God's love, that's his agape love, which is very accurately defined as a quality that always chooses the highest lasting good over any lesser choice, and that as such is a consuming fire of judgment against anything that is contrary to such love. This is the holiness of God. It is the integrity of his love. And until one perceives that rightly, so that they see that the holiness of God is good, because it is that quality that judges sin, or that is the antithesis of corruption that allows there to be goodness without corruption in a place that we know is heaven. That means there can be ever-enlarging creativity in every individual being that is totally fulfilling and ever-enlarging in a love relationship with God. It goes way beyond the thousand-year reign of Christ, as that song was talking about. This marriage relationship is going to continue in the new heaven and the new earth. Cain had a wrong perception of God. He got his focus on the consequences of God's integrity of love that required judgment, and he saw the suffering that he was experiencing in tilling the ground and the suffering around in his creation, and how many people, they get their eyes on the suffering and they say, if there's a God, how could he allow all of this injustice? Some innocent people in some poor country starving to death. The one that was the closest friend to Billy Graham, that was a very famous evangelist, saw that and somehow fell into unbelief and turned against God and wrote a book against God. How sad. And when there's the genuine fear of God, do we not understand that God is so great that he is ultimately trustworthy? That's what the enemy does. You see, the genuine fear of God is a choice to recognize the perfection of the being of God's love as ultimately trustworthy, and that God, therefore, is ultimately trustworthy, that he is the ultimate trustworthiness. But the enemy comes in and he sows seeds of doubt, like he did in Cain, like he did in Eve, and says, hath God said? Could God? How could God allow this? How could God be God when this is the case? There must not be a God, or whatever lies the enemy suggests. That right there totally undoes the fear of God. The fear of God is a perception of God as an ultimate trustworthiness, which is only possible in perceiving God in his integrity of love, which is his holiness, which aligns with the conscience that we all have been given by God. And that conscience innately knows what is good from what is bad, and that what is bad must be judged, that what is good might continue. And the ultimate of that in the conscience is the understanding that God must be ultimately good, and therefore must ultimately judge all that is contrary to good, or contrary to love, because love is the source of all good. I mean, this agape love that always chooses the highest lasting good. And so God is calling for his people to return to the genuine fear of God, where we worship God in the beauty that comes out of holiness, perceiving his holiness, that is the integrity of his love, and recognizing that without him, we would be totally condemned and in hell forever, We would be cut off from the very source of love and of life. When you recognize that, you don't have an attitude before God of doubt and of questioning God. You have an attitude of, I'm unworthy, accept, and it's only by the grace of God that I've been forgiven. And you recognize that the righteousness that you're receiving is not from you, but it's because of God, that He is the only one that is holy, as it says in Revelation 15, for thou only art holy. A right perception of the holiness of God is a right perception that God is ultimately trustworthy, that He is ultimately good, and He is ultimately trustworthy because He is this perfection of love. But the ultimate expression of the perfection of love is that this love from that foundation of holiness could be so great that God could have such a perfection of love that He could actually come to His creation and humble Himself. He that humbles himself to behold what is in the heavens, humbles himself to come onto a little planet and suffer more than you, a mere creature, and humble himself more than you as an individual, a mere creature, so that you could be loved by God forever when you choose to receive His love, when you choose to repent and embrace His love. And so we see in these verses here that loving mercy is so important, because you cannot know the mercy of God until you first receive and acknowledge the holiness of God, which reveals that you need His mercy and that you need to be like that publican, if you've never been saved, and cry out and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Word of God says, as we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so are we to walk in Him. We continue to walk in an abiding relationship where we are so filled with appreciation and thankfulness for God's mercy towards us, because we really see how great His mercy is towards us. The fear of God causes us to see how great His mercy and His goodness is towards us that we don't deserve. And that's the secret of an abiding, intimate relationship with God. Now, with Christ in union with the Father, He didn't need to receive mercy from the Father. He was perfect. He was with the Father. But He was filled with thankfulness for the beauty of holiness that He saw in the Father. And His delight was in that beauty of holiness, that it was so clean and pure and perfect and wouldn't tolerate corruption, that He delighted in it. And so He experienced an abiding relationship that was treasured in His fear or reverence for the Father. And here it is interesting that the next verse says, the Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. What is the word name in the Hebrew? It is the expression of the reality of the being of God to us. The word soul, which is the same word that's used for the word life, the life of the flesh is in the blood, is the reality of who you are to yourself. The word name is the reality of who you are expressed to others. So thy name includes the being of God that I'm talking about, these two aspects of the being of God's love, which is first the holiness of God, from which springs forth the mercy of God, which is also the grace of God. Or you could say that the truth is equivalent to the holiness of God and the grace. It says the gospel came to you in grace and truth. I'm not going to get sidetracked too much on the difference between the Old and the New Testament. The Old Testament describes the mercy of God, but it's inclusive of this grace of God as well. So it says here that those that have wisdom perceive the being of God. And if they perceive, choose to rightly perceive the being of God, they are choosing to genuinely fear God and be receptive to His being, which means they then experience genuine spiritual rebirth and are brought forth anew by the Spirit of God. And that was the case from the time of Adam all the way through that people experienced being born again of the Spirit. Christ expected Nicodemus to understand that before he died on the cross. People like Enoch and others had such a close relationship with God that they were translated. Do you think they weren't born again of the Spirit? Oh, I can go into the details of the difference between the Old and the New Testament on that matter, but this isn't the place to do that teaching. I'm emphasizing here the importance of us having a love relationship with God so that we overcome sin and so that we do not condone sin. And so the next verse says, "Hear ye the rod." In other words, be receptive to my authority, which is extended in Jesus Christ coming to us to rule and reign upon this world. So be receptive and perceive that rod. And who has appointed it, which is God the Father? And then we got the other verse, Proverbs 26:22, which says, "As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come." There's no ground for the curse, as I preached in the previous message and the message even before that, which was on Ruth, I believe. Yes, it was. Ruth, a Moabitess. Moabitess weren't allowed to be in the congregation of the Lord for 10 generations, and they weren't supposed to be sought. Their prosperity wasn't to be, they weren't to be blessed or in any way helped to prosper. And yet here, Ruth, that curse didn't apply to her because she was totally sold out to the God of Israel and faithful to Ruth, so that she said, as you know in that verse, "Your God shall be my God, and I will not allow myself to be parted from you and your God, even if death is, the threat of death is what is the issue. I still will cleave to you." She had a, there was no ground for the curse in someone that isn't totally in love with God like that. Look at Heidi Baker. She looks like, you know, she's 57 years old and she looks like she could be in her, she looks very beautiful for her age. And yet here she's going to the worst places in the world. And God's blessed her like that. What an inspiration and an example she is to many. I'm just getting exposed to her for the first time, so it's not like I'm wanting to lift anyone up in the wrong way or get too focused on any one ministry. But here is this. And of course, I looked up the word, this proverb, Proverbs 26, talks a lot about the fool. And so I looked up what the word fool means in the symbolic letters, because that gives you the deepest meaning of the word fool. And it means to be receptive to what is like a thorn, something that is thorny or like barbed wire that protects on the other hand and can really sting and hurt. So it's being receptive to something that's like a thorn. And then the next symbol, which is bind, is the hook, like hooking sheep, and binding it to you. So that's the understanding of a fool. A fool is someone that is receptive to that which is going to hurt the person, and yet, and he even binds it to him, and he's destroying himself. It also is described, of course, as a foolish confidence, a confidence in what you shouldn't have confidence in, because it will destroy you. The fool has said in their heart, in his heart, there is no God. Well, when you say that, what are you doing? You're cutting yourself up from, off from the very source of love, which is the very source of life, which is the very source of light and of all goodness. Now let's go to Romans 16. And 1 Corinthians 5, which I received today, to briefly emphasize what God, by His Spirit, is seeking to say to the body of Christ. Romans 16 and 1 Corinthians 5 are really clearly emphasizing that God wants purity in His people, and He wants them to cut off all impurity. And people that are immoral cannot be allowed to be in, to have fellowship with them if they're calling themselves Christians. And so we read in Romans 16, 17 to 20, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." We are to be wise to recognize what is good and not get caught up in learning about all the evil things that the enemy's doing. I don't get a good feeling about people that delve into all of the... God told the children of Israel not even to mention the name of the gods. Not only not to learn what they believe. We want to learn what they believe so we can fight the enemy. No, you don't need to. You need to be caught up in a love relationship with God. Don't fall into that trap. You don't need to know all about the enemy to fight the enemy. You need to know a bit, just the basics. That's why it says we're to be simple concerning evil. Just know the basic thing and abhor it. And man, I get an icky feeling when I see Christians talking in detail on the internet about all these things. You get your focus on that, that's terrible. That's a trap. Let us get caught up in a love relationship with God and not allow these things that God hates to be on our lips even. It says concerning the saints that they were not even to allow such things to be on their lips, such as fornication and uncleanness and, you know, evil speaking and so on. And it says here, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Let us have the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ always in abundance in our lives by learning to be caught up in a love relationship with him. Because all of these conspiracy theories and all this stuff, oh, that the enemy's doing this and the enemy's doing that, and we're investigating all of these things from this and that. You know, there's those that get carried away with all the giants from the past and all. These things can be fascinating and interesting. But let's not get caught up in those things, but in what God wants us to be focused on for his kingdom, to win the lost, to see his bride come forth. We need to always ask ourselves, what we're doing is bearing fruit. Is it redeeming the time? Then we read again in Romans 16, 25 to 27. "Now to him that is of a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever and ever." So God is able to give us the power to be established and to bring forth much fruit in the world. And that's what he's calling us to do and focus on. Now, I want to go to 1 Corinthians 5 to emphasize what God is saying by his Spirit to the church. There was a person in this church that was having sexual relationships with his mother. So Paul says this concerning that person. "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, his sacrifice for us." Paul said, "I come into your midst and you're not even crying. You're all praising God, and yet you got someone in your midst that's committing what's an abomination in the sight of God. He says you need to deliver that person to have their body destroyed so that they at least would be saved before it's too late. So you see, you can lose your salvation. That's very clear in many scriptures throughout the Bible. You only have to go to the church of Sardis and read what it says there, that God will not blot out the name, your name out of the book of life if you overcome. Implying that your name was in the book of life. But here, this person, thank God, they did repent. This person did repent, and this was restored. But what do you think would have happened if the church continued to just go on? This person would have lost their soul in eternal torment. Then he goes on in 1 Corinthians 5:9 to 11 here, and he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or with extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetousness. They're always greedy after money and things like that. And that's where their focus is. I want to make lots of money. And I want this. And they're all caught up in materialism or some other thing, or an idolater. They're all focused on something that is of this world, that is their main focus, and yet they claim to be Christians. Or a railer, someone that's always yelling at people and telling them off and mocking them. Or a drunkard, or an extortioner, someone that deceives people to take their money. With such an one, know not to eat, not even to associate with such people that call themselves Christians. And then it says again in the chapter after 1 Corinthians 5, some more. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Again, a little later on in verse 18, it says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Well, that's the message God is giving to the body of Christ right now. He is calling his people to take the necessary things, steps they need to take in their congregation to not allow sin in their midst, to not allow people that call themselves Christians to be in fellowship with them if they are in bondage to these things. That is what he is calling his people to do, that they may come forth to be his bride. We are called to redeem the time. And I have written a book, and I always emphasize it often. There's a better version on the internet now. It's both in electronic and print form, with some additional sections. This book basically is calling local assemblies throughout the world to repent of not making Jesus Christ, of limiting the fullness of the headship of Jesus Christ from inhabiting their local assembly. It is giving many suggestions that are just suggestions, that are very good to enhance what would be the greatest way of expressing love to God and allowing God to fully inhabit your congregation. It goes into tongues in depth. It goes into the seven ones of Ephesians in depth. It goes into many things in this book. But the main thing here is that there's lots of suggestions. And it emphasizes that God is calling his people back to becoming his house of prayer and his house of holiness. It emphasizes the importance that each member of the body should be functioning. It shows how to do communion in the most effective way to have the greatest result. Washing one another's feet, humbling ourselves before one another, so that there's deep unity and intimacy in the body of Christ. And I would encourage you to get that book. God is calling his people never to go back to being the church the way it was since this crisis has happened. How could you possibly do that? It is time to seek God as never before and to fall in love with Christ as never before, individually and as a corporate assembly. God is calling gently. He's knocking at the door like he did to the door of the church of Laodicea. And he's saying, I'm counseling thee to buy me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest truly be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. You need to see God in his glory. You need to be rich in a relationship with him. You need to say, I choose to be allow God to deal with me as he must deal with me, and not to just hold to my own things that I want in this world. He's calling his people come into a lovish love relationship with him. And so hear that cry of the Spirit and respond to it. The Lord wants to bless you beyond your wildest dreams, even in this world. Look at how Heidi Baker's been blessed. She forsook everything. Her parents went without money, just $20, to a country that was dangerous. And God provided, and now they have. She has a whole, about 10,000 churches. I heard that's what they said. You can watch the video. People getting saved and a big family. You know, Christ said, if we forsake everything in this world, even in this world, he'll give you far more than just what you have. God is good. So may we learn not to be fools, but to let go of the things we tend to hold on to, that are grounds for even generational curses in our lives. Let us be like Ruth. Let us be like people like Heidi Baker and come into a lavish, wholehearted love relationship with Jesus Christ. I pray that for myself. It's so easy to get weary. It's so easy to get tired. But you keep getting up and walking, and there's breakthroughs. We need to learn to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And that's another aspect of the genuine fear of God. It causes you to be so honest before God that you are humbled because you see your need of God. And that makes you tender. When you're humbled like soft ground, when you break up the fallow ground, then the rain can come and fruitfulness can come into your life out of the knowledge that you're experiencing, the experiential knowledge of a love relationship with God. God bless you all. Pray for me and support me by purchasing this book or the other evangelistic book I have up there now. I have a very powerful book that will be coming out on, I don't want to give the title of it yet, on the evidence of life after death from many fields of science, as well as going into all the deception from all the different religions and what they experience when they die in comparison to the Christians and so on. And so it's going to be an exciting book when it comes out. So God bless you all, and do support me by purchasing these books, because I am in debt right now, and it's not, you know, it's there, and I have enough money coming in that it's not threatening right now, but I do want to get, once these books get going, I'll probably be fine, but I'm just asking that you can help me through buying those books, or even to going to my site called helpsheal.com, where I have a lot of good information on how to be young when you're innovate going into an old age home by having youthfulness. So God bless you all. Thank you. That's loverealized.com and helpsheal.com, and I do have an evangelistic site, at ultimatemeaning.com, which is really good. You send people there and there's a flipbook, and there's so many good things in that flipbook that can turn people to Christ, because there's so many links to amazing YouTube videos. God bless you all. Thank you for watching this message or listening to it.